You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, excursions, and more in one place. There are over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from, so you can find something for everyone. And Viator offers free cancellation and 24/7 customer support for worry-free travel. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
It's just different.
Yeah. The Bar Podcast. Biblical reform, let's go.
Yeah, welcome to the bar. Come on and pull up a seat and open up your Bible. What a wonderful feast. The living bread, and we're discussing what it means for the streets, the inner cities, and the burbs, and every person we meet. This is where we challenge worldviews that we hear from world news. In light of the scripture, yo, we are here to serve you. We're your source for resources to help you on your way as you battle mean forces. Yo, this is for the people who can see the importance of sound theology and the scripture that support it. Yeah, this is for the truth lovers, biblically reforming, preaching Christ to the nations. Yeah, the nations. Welcome to the modern reformation. Yeah.
Welcome everybody to the bar. It's your guest host, David Knight from Exposit the Word, standing in for Dwayne. Different host, same show, and same top guests. So let's get to it, because I am super excited to be coming through your speakers, your earbuds, wherever you are listening to the bar. And as always, we are grateful that you are listening, and we love to start off the show by thanking you, the listeners, for tuning in and supporting the show. And just like we do every Tuesday, we bring you another awesome guest, and this one is no different. Hello and welcome, Edward T. Welch.
David, thank you very much. I'm glad to be with you.
Oh, thank you, Ed. I'm so glad to be with you as well. Ed, tell us everything we need to know about you in 60 seconds.
60 seconds? That should be enough time, probably. Let's see. I'm a husband, 43 years, to Sherry. I have two daughters, married, so two sons-in-law. I have 8 grandchildren, 4 apiece on each side. And they are good fun. I have 2 grand puppies, which is relatively new. It's nice to have dogs that other people own rather than I own myself.
Yes.
Let's see. I'm an elder in my church. I've been an elder since I've been in my mid-20s, probably. The work I do is both my vocation and my avocation. How could it not be? It's my hobby. I just plain enjoy it. My wife and I had a question yesterday. Every once in a while, we'll pose questions at dinner. And the question was, what strikes you as beautiful? When you think of beauty, what captures it? And there were 3 things that we identified. One was a colorful sunset. Second was an ocean. The third, mine was a bit more specific than hers. The Wasatch Mountains erupting out of the Salt Lake Valley in all their utter majesty. We used to live out there. It's in the American West. So that probably captures just about everything. I don't think there's much more to know.
Well, that's great, Ed. If my wife asked me the question, what do I think is beautiful, I would definitely be taking a hint that she's wanting me to pay her a compliment.
Well, when I asked the question, I was the one who posed it. And I said, it doesn't happen. We're not going to include people in this. Okay.
Right.
So you don't have to say I am. I'm not going to say you are. I know you are. And vice
versa. You won't push in the compliment, Ed. No. Ed, how and when did you become a Christian?
Grew up with fine parents, fine Christian parents. So I always knew Jesus, always knew who he was, and always believed the truth of Christ. But I didn't follow him. That distinction for me was a very, very important one, and became very clear in my own mind. Through various circumstances, largely through reading the Bible, my last year at the university, It was a time where I became convicted of sin against you and you only. I saw how the Spirit used the word and how powerful it was. And so as a result, I had been making a few other plans for graduate school, and I decided, no, if I can right now, I would like to study this Bible because this thing is powerful. So I went off to seminary and then went off into other things after that.
Yeah. So tell us about that. How did you end up in the field of psychology?
I suspect I always noticed two interests growing up. One is generally medicine and how the body worked. I found that to be interesting. How could you not? But the other, even when I was growing up, even in my teen years, I think the questions, who are we? And why do we do the things we do? And why are we different? And how are we so similar? And what's all this about love? How it seems to be so central in utterly everything. And why do we do things that are so self-destructive? Those kinds of questions were, they seem as though they had more substance to them than medicine did. And then after I became a Christian, those questions became turbocharged because I saw that Scriptures, among Scripture's grand questions, who is God and who are we? And every page of Scripture is a further revelation of human heart and human behavior.
Yeah, yeah. We're here to talk about an exciting new project that you've been working on, the CSB Life Council Bible. Tell us all about it, Ed, and how you came to be involved with it.
Project like this is massive, utterly massive. And people have tried it before. I've been asked to be part of things before. And frankly, the timing, not the timing, but the sheer amount of time was never available. So this particular work with the CSB, it was a result of a partnership between New Growth Press, which has printed some of my materials, and the CSB. That's how it happened. New Growth Press had been accumulating, I think, increasingly fine biblical counseling material. So it really was the combination of those two. What did I do? I just lived long enough to accumulate articles and longer blogs and mini books and books and people culled that material for different sections of this particular Bible. A massive amount of work, but I am so pleased that they were able to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. So am I. Really good stuff. Ed, what is biblical counseling?
It's a big question, and it's a simple question. I'll try the simple version of it. Biblical counseling is, think of discipleship. It's the same as discipleship. It's bringing Scripture to life. But there's a different entry point, typically. With discipleship, the question is, how can I grow? Help me to grow in Christ. With biblical counseling, the question is, I'm stuck. Help. I am in utter misery, and I don't know how to get out of it. It's the hardships of life that are pressing on the person that tends to be the entrance into biblical counseling. When I try to assess my own counseling, there are all kinds of different ways to assess it. What makes it biblical? I think there are two tests for skillful care that I think of. One is, God is a God of compassion, and He knows His people. And we will never know people as well as the Lord does, obviously. But there is a way we are called to the same thing, to know one another and to be moved with compassion as we know them. So do people feel known? That would be one test. In biblical counseling, do people feel known in their troubles, in their strengths, in their weaknesses, in their growth and godliness, and in their sins? Do people feel known? Do people feel known and pastored and cared for? Not rejected, but loved. So that would be one. The second is as we move to Scripture and ask the question, what does God have to say? Are they beautiful words that they bring life and hope and love and a path to our lives? So those are the two questions in the back of my mind. Am I knowing people in the sense that they enjoy, they have the privilege of being known, and then together, does God's word sound beautiful and compelling? Those are the ways I would assess how well we're doing as biblical counselors.
Yeah, really helpful, Ed. Thank you for sharing that. Ed, what advantage do you have as a Christian psychologist over someone who has a secular worldview?
I guess in some ways, that's a larger question. What advantage do all of us have who have Christ compared to those who don't? I'll say the same kinds of things as a Christian, counselor or a Christian psychologist. In the world, one of the prominent struggles is the struggle with anxiety. I'll just take one, but it's one everybody's familiar with. As someone who doesn't know Christ and doesn't have the opportunities to see who God is, who Christ is, and know the contours of the human heart, what you're doing is you're trying to teach people self-management skills. How can you calm your body? And how can you try to stay more in the present than live in the future? You know, those would be sort of the prominent anchors of a secular way of helping. For us, here's what we know. In the midst of our anxiety, we don't merely want self-management techniques. We want the right person. That's the way fear is. It doesn't want to be alone. It feels the aloneness of life, and it doesn't want to be alone. And what we have is the one whose most prominent words and most beautiful words are, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." Now, of course, it takes the rest of our lives to grow in understanding those things and having them sink into our hearts. But it's that kind of depth that we have. We know the person on whom we can rely in the midst of the storms of life.
Yeah. Ed, you mentioned your contribution to this new CSB Bible being some of the articles that you've written. Tell us about the ones that you've contributed that actually have made their way into this Bible.
I actually haven't kept track of all the ones that are in there, but I think there's some, I can remember some. There's something on anger. There's something on depression. There's something on addiction. There's something on bipolar and psychiatric problems. And then there's a sort of an opening description. What is biblical counseling? I know there, at least I've contributed those. There are probably a few others. I'm not sure which ones they were.
Yeah, great. Thank you, Ed. Thank you. How can we learn to thrive and grow through trials and suffering?
In this particular counseling Bible, that is certainly one of the critical questions. I guess the first thing I think is, how can we learn to thrive and grow in the midst of the miseries of life? We do it slowly. That's what we do. We do it slowly. It's oftentimes the Spirit gives us these radical insights that we turn in a moment, and it sets us off in a new course. But typically, the way the Spirit works is similar to what we see in creation. Things grow gradually. They're fed. They're nurtured, and they grow over time. And sometimes there are these growth spurts, and sometimes it seems to be dormant. So how do we grow through trials? We anticipate we're going to grow slowly through them. we're going to stumble quite a bit, especially in those early ones. And then what's the first thing we might see? That Jesus wants us to speak to him in the midst of our suffering. And we notice in the Psalms how he wants us to speak honestly and openly. Why are you hiding yourself? You know, you seem deaf. Why are you silent? Why have you forsaken me? But even to even speak with that kind of honesty, where God invites it, he even gives us the words to speak those things. That's, I think for me, that has been sort of the critical entrance into growth in the midst of suffering, to recognize that in the kingdom of heaven, it's a very chatty kingdom. It's not silence. It is God speaking to us, and we're speaking back to him, and he's speaking and responding to us, and back and forth and back and forth. And it was once I saw, oh, this is the way it's done in God's kingdom. I think for me personally, that was the beginning of, I won't say thriving, but certainly growing. Jesus, help me. Jesus, yeah. Help. And then perhaps considering what kind of help am I looking for? And then once you get the knack of the God who invites us to speak, then we can actually speak to other people and ask for them to help, ask for them to pray, give them specific ways that we can pray. And then we begin to look for grace for today, not for tomorrow, but grace for the hour or the minute, because the misery seems so intense. Give me grace for now. Then we begin to realize we're not suffering alone, but we're suffering with Christ and in Christ. We're suffering with the church, even the world, even creation, past, present, and in future. And then what's the climax of it all? A patient endurance that doesn't seem too flashy, but patient endurance that has hope that the last word is going to be a very pleasant word, and all things will be made right. That's a slightly longer answer. It could be, we could talk about that for the next few years, of course. But that's a significant feature of a lot of the articles that appear in this particular Bible. And it's one of the most critical questions of our lives. How do we learn to grow and even thrive in the midst of suffering?
It's really helpful, Ed. Thank you so much for that. We live at a time, don't we, where there's a growing movement of false teachers promoting the prosperity gospel, which leaves people without a category for trials and hard times. From your point of view, Ed, how dangerous is this?
How dangerous on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not much and 10 being horrifying? Well, it's certainly a 10. I think we've all witnessed that. What do I find in the prosperity gospel? I find that what you have to do with suffering is you have to act as if it's not there. You can't face it because it doesn't fit in that particular system. God is the God who makes everything better now, rather than gives us himself in the midst of our difficulties to trust him. So you have to act as though the hardships of life are not there. One of the attachments to that, David, that I found is now that you're in this process of living in a delusional world where you have to lie to yourself. No, that's suffering. It's not really affecting me. I claim health, or I claim prosperity, whatever it might be. When you lie to yourself, you're going to lie about other things that are hard. Either you're going to lie about your own sins. You're going to begin to deny your own sins and push them away. And as you do those things, what happens? Christ becomes increasingly irrelevant, where you become a Christian because, you know, they're the people you're accustomed to being with, but you become utterly faithless as a result. So, you know, that's some of the process that I've seen with the prosperity gospel. The challenge, however, with the prosperity gospel is you don't have to teach it. It can sort of come naturally out of our own hearts. And how do I see it now, especially in the U.S.? I see that it's more subtle. It's the, what is the center of some of our worship services? And I think I see this in worship songs as much as anything. It is our needs, our desires, In worship songs, oftentimes don't distinguish between desires that are good and desires that aren't so good. It's you know, we're people who are needy. We have desires and we need satisfaction. And Christ is just the right guy. He's the right guy who's going to do it for us. And so it's a more subtle version of a prosperity gospel, but it's sort of changing the very center of creation to our own desires. And so here's our challenge. How do we get back to Revelation chapter 4? And okay, here's the center of the universe. Here's the Lamb looking as though he's been slain. He is the one who is on the throne. And so what does it mean to know him and to worship him for who he is? Or to take that phrase out of Proverbs, which persists through the New Testament, what does it mean to be utterly overwhelmed by the Lord? What does it mean to grow in the fear of the Lord in the best, in the most attractive sense? So you're identifying something where we can find flagrant examples of that kind of teaching. It's the less flagrant examples that we can find in our own hearts. That's the challenge. And it's a serious one.
Yeah, so true. Thank you. One of the articles that you've written about is regarding bipolar. What advice do you have for anyone listening or any family members that's living with somebody with bipolar disorder?
I guess the first thing is it's an affliction for the person who experiences it. And it's a hardship for the family who lives with that particular person, which means that if we know those who experience bipolar, or if we know those who have it in their homes, what do? We move toward them. Instead of thinking, oh, I don't know enough about those things, that's for the experts, we move toward them because we do know about misery and affliction. And it is hard for both the person who experiences it and the person who lives with the person. So at least for the body of Christ, it means let's move toward them and know them and invite them and small things that make a big difference. Pray for them, remember them. For the person who struggles under bipolar, what are some of the things that I find myself doing? In some ways, it's normal. It's normal growth. How do we learn to listen? How do we learn to listen to Christ when we'd rather do something different than what he says? How do we learn to listen and follow? All of us want to do that, but see, the challenge with bipolar is when you move into the heights of bipolar, you believe that nobody quite understands you, and you know what is needed. You know the things that are most important, and the words of other people simply don't matter. How can we learn to live under the words of God, and then along with that, to be submissive to the counsel of other people? That's relevant for all of us, but I think for those who struggle with bipolar, where they're at some point they feel like what they're onto is so right and so good, they take these risky behaviors. You know, just they squander all their money on a particular stock, in gambling, because they're so certain that things will go well. In bipolar, when you're up, bad consequences simply do not exist. I think that's the real danger of it. And so if our lives are structured, if our moral lives are structured by bad consequences, in other words, I am not going to be unfaithful because bad things would happen to me. You know, people would find out and my kids would hate me. If that's the way we're living our life, then we're in trouble. If we're ever going to be, we're in trouble anyway. But bipolar takes away those consequences. It blinds you to those consequences. So how can we listen to Christ and grow and delight in obedience to him, even when it cross purposes to sometimes our own hearts? That would be, again, that's very simple, but that's oftentimes the way I want to walk with people who are prone to such things.
Yeah, thank you, Ed. Thank you. There are many Christians that struggle with assurance and resting in God's approval. What would you say to help someone with this, Ed?
I would say that, that there's an instinct in the human heart that we are what we've, how we've performed. We are our resumes. We are what we've earned, in a sense. We are our income. And humanity was never created to live with that kind of foundation. It's not enough to live on, as we are mere human beings. And we were created to rest in what God himself has done. And obviously what he's done most clearly for us in the person of Jesus. So what am I saying? What am I saying first? That I have instincts in my own heart to want to earn, to want to find some sort of resume that I can be proud of. So I think the way out of that is not simply to jump to Matthew 11, which is among the most beautiful passages in scripture. What, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's among the most beautiful, but for that to be beautiful, it is better if we come with confession, where we can confess, Lord, here's my life, and I wish it were not this way, but I'm always trying to find something I can stand on that I have done. I'm always trying to build my own kingdom, even though if it's a little bit, try to have some sort of expertise in something. Ay, 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 Lord, help me. I think of Paul in Philippians 3. He's our guy, where he presents his resume and he says, can you believe that this is the resume that gave me life before? Well, given that, I'm going to rip up my resume. I am just going to burn this sucker. And I want my resume to be solely in Christ. That's the direction we're going. And I guess it goes back to another question you spoke of. How do we grow and thrive in this? Really very, very slowly. But that's more or less the path that we're going on.
Yeah, so true, so true. Ed, what are some of the problems we face when we have a small view of God and a big view of man?
I guess when you try to put that into scripture, I think of what Jeremiah 17, where it says, it talks about trusting in man. It talks about trusting in man or trusting in God. It offers, there are only two paths. You can trust in human beings or fear human beings, or find human beings big, or you can find God big. So in other words, scripture identifies that our tendency is certainly going to be people are more important to us than God himself. And what do you find with that? Depression, because you're always going to experience rejection. You're never going to be loved as much as you want by the people around you when you put your hope in them. You're going to be anxious because every relationship is going to be fragile to you. It's going back to the question before about earning. You always have to earn this approval before other people. It is, I think, probably one of the primary culprits behind suicide and the logarithmic real growth in suicide over the past 5 years. People have been online and they've been rejected online. So it's an old problem. It's not a new problem, but it's enhanced, if I could put it that way, at this point. How can we, here's the question of life. How can we find our life embedded in the Creator rather than something in creation? How can our hopes be embedded in the Creator rather than money or people? Those are the two most popular ways. But frankly, we put our hopes in money so we can please people, so people can think we're great in some way. So yeah, having a small view of God and a big view of people the same as trusting people rather than trusting God, being controlled by people, fearing people rather than trusting God. And it's an old problem that scripture has wonderful answers, and we come across them slowly.
Yeah, thank you, Ed. If only somebody was to write an excellent book on that very subject, Ed, right?
You're kind, David. I think I see where you're going there. Thank you.
Ed, you've just revised the book, haven't you? Was you surprised to see how well received the book's been?
You're sort of catch me in an area that I don't think about too much. I just don't keep track of those kinds of things. I thought you were going to say, were you surprised by how much the book needed to be revised? No, I wasn't surprised by that. I just assumed that it needed all kinds of revisions, because it's just the nature of scripture. There's hopefully, when you've written something, 20 years ago, it's going to be different if you look at it again now. Hopefully, you know, we grow and see more in scripture. So to go back over that, to do a second edition was a pleasure to, and the pleasure of writing is you get immersed in something in ways that just a little, it takes a longer period of time, and it gets in you a little bit more. So yeah, the second edition of What People Are Big and God Is Small, it was a pleasure to write.
Yeah, great stuff. Thank you, Ed. We're going to take a very quick break before returning to hear Ed answer the 3 signature bar questions. Then we're going to come back.
Swimsuit? Check. Sunscreen? Check. Phone charger? Check. Don't forget to pack the 5-Hour Energy. It fits great in a pocket or carry-on, and the alert feeling will help you arrive ready for anything. Now get 20% off when you use code 5HETRAVEL at 5HourEnergy.com. Expires April 30th. One-time use only. Not valid with other discounts. Remember, visit 5HourEnergy.com and use code 5HETRAVEL to save 20%.
What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
If you own a vehicle with less than 200,000 miles and have an auto warranty about to expire or no warranty coverage at all, listen up. CarShield has a low-cost, month-to-month vehicle protection plan that covers more parts than ever. Visit carshield.com/audio to find out how you could pay almost nothing for covered auto repairs. Drivers who activate this vehicle protection today will also receive free roadside assistance, free towing, and car rental options at no additional cost. Get your free quote today at carshield.com/audio. That's carshield.com/audio.
So, Ed, as you know, every single guest that comes onto the bar gets asked these 3 very important questions. Are you ready?
I am ready. Not competent, but ready. Yes, go ahead.
Question 1. What kind of music do you listen to?
I don't listen to very much music. I play it more than I listen to it. I have instruments laying around the house. I play brass instruments. I play a hymn in my trumpet most every day for my wife. I love playing the French horn because it's such a beautiful sound, and I play guitars. So I play it more often. We put Pandora on occasionally, my wife and I, after we've had a large group of people, and it's going to take a long time to clean up. And on Pandora, my stations are Stephen Stills, Christian Contemporary, Nora Jones, and Bonnie Raitt, and Phil Keaggy. So, but I probably play it more than I listen to it.
Yeah, very good. Next signature bar question. What book or books are you currently reading?
Digital Liturgies. I can't remember the author's name. It came out recently. I always tend to read things about the internet because I have grandchildren who are being contaminated by all kinds of things. So that's one. I tend to like, I'm old and I like old music sometimes. There's a book by a guy named Glenn Johns, who was a recording engineer for the Rolling Stones. And I just read through his book recently. There's an article by Packer, J.I. Packer, What Did the Cross Achieve?, that I read years ago in something called the Tyndale Bulletin. And it was just republished in a slightly embellished form as a book. And I love all things Packer because he's just so wonderfully clear. So I'm going slowly through What Did the Cross Achieve? And then there's a book on conversations. I'm very interested in how do we learn how to speak with each other. Book called Six Conversations by Heather Holman, I think, that has been very insightful in teaching us how to have better conversations. They're the ones that I can think of right now. So
very good. And are you planning on writing any more books anytime soon, Ed?
A book came out on how do we speak to people who are grieving. I can't remember the exact name of it. It's a fairly literal title. What do we say to those who are grieving? Something like that. Yeah. I just did that. And there's going to be another book, devotionals coming out for depression that I just submitted recently.
Very good. Very good. And last signature bar question. What podcasts or sermons do you listen to, if any?
Decades ago, I made a deal with my wife. Could she go on Facebook rather than me? And then she could just sort of tell me the highlights. And we've worked that out well over the years. So this is somewhat embarrassing. I've listened to one podcast all the way through. And I looked at some of your podcasts last night as I was getting ready for our time today. But other than that, I have never listened to a podcast all the way through, and I haven't listened to sermons online. I don't wear earbuds very often, and I'm not in the car very long. So I feel so out of touch, but I have no answer to that particular question.
Well, Ed, thank you so much. Ed, I really enjoyed speaking to you. I've enjoyed your writing as well over the years. Thank you so much for that. Before we let you go, please take a moment to let us know your closing thoughts and also let people know how they can keep in touch with your work.
Closing thoughts. Well, first of all, these things are my avocation. So I certainly enjoy being able to speak about them with you. How do I respond to some of these things? I think I'll respond when we're done. I'll respond with thankfulness that we live in a generation. Jesus continues to remember us, and his word is so rich. And who am I that I have opportunities to have as my job, considering how the scripture applies to life? So that's what I'll take from our time. How can people follow me on social media? I think I've already answered that question. I don't know. I've never been on social media. So there's a website. The organization I work with is CCEF. And so CCEF.org is a place where I'll post things fairly often.
Okay, brilliant. Well, I'm going to make sure I get the link for CCF, and that will be in the description below, as well as links to all of your books as well will be in the description, wherever you're watching or listening to this interview. Ed, thanks again for your time. I really have enjoyed speaking to you today. Thank you so much.
David, likewise. Thank you very much.
And to the Bar listeners, thank you again for tuning in. And make sure that you hit that subscribe button so that you can get the show every single Tuesday. And just like today, we have some top, top guests coming up that you do not want to miss out on. And remember to check out the Bar Podcast website, where you can listen to Dwayne's huge archive of interviews, which will keep you nice and busy. Until next time, ta la for now.
If you own a vehicle with less than 200,000 miles and have an auto warranty about to expire or no warranty coverage at all, listen up. CarShield has a low-cost, month-to-month vehicle protection plan that covers more parts than ever. Visit carshield.com/audio to find out how you could pay almost nothing for covered auto repairs. Drivers who activate this vehicle protection today will also receive free roadside assistance, free towing, and car rental options at no additional cost. Get your free quote today at carshield.com/audio. That's carshield.com/audio.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, excursions, and more in one place. There are over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from, so you can find something for everyone. And Viator offers free cancellation and 24/7 customer support for worry-free travel. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.